Morning again. There once was a really beautiful but dangerous beach. It was a beach that a couple of people lived nearby, and they saw that time and time again, particularly over summer, week in, week out, more and more people were drowning in this beautiful but really dangerous beach. And so a few men, filled with compassion, decided that they would become lifesavers to go out there and to save those people who are drowning. But the problem is, when you save a few people, it becomes less noted as being dangerous, and therefore more people come, and next thing you know, there are more people to save. And so they have to bring in some of the people who they saved and said, "Can you come and help me as we save others?" And they got rosters going, and people all jumped in at the help of saving people. And as they did that, they thought, this is really great, but people are getting tired. And so they thought, well, what if we build a clubhouse and we put showers in there and we serve refreshments? Then people can be fresh when they come out and go out into our job of saving people. And so they did that. And then they noticed that another group of people had built another clubhouse a little bit further up, and they thought, maybe we can do some challenges and have some activities, and we can take them on at a bunch of different things. And so they did that, and then they realized the other clubhouse was bigger than theirs, and so we thought, well, let's big up our clubhouse so our clubhouse is bigger. And then all of a sudden they sort of remembered that there are people drowning out there, and then they saw a boat come past, and a bunch of people were coming out of the boat and swimming, and some of them were drowning. And they're like, well, we're here to save people who are ours and they've gone out, but what do we do with these people? We probably should save them, but I don't know if we want them in our clubhouse, so we'll put showers out the front near the beach so that they can do. And all the while they've forgotten their first love, going out there and saving people who were drowning. And friends, can't we as churches fall into the same trap? Can't we as churches get so entangled in the programs that we run and that the people that we have and the things that we do that we forget our first love? We forget what Jesus called us to do and to be. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We as a church are unashamedly on about connecting people to Jesus, because we want to say to the world who is drowning around us, we want to say to our communities and our families and our friends who are drowning around us, there is a safe place, the cross of the Lord Jesus. We are unashamedly on about connecting people to Jesus. But once we've dragged them onto the shore, there's coughing and spluttering. We don't then say, good, now I'm out to save somebody else, and leave them there dying on the shore. When we are all about connecting people to Jesus, but we're not only about connecting people to Jesus. We want to deal with, we want to grow, we want to mature the people who have been saved so that they might grow up, and in one sense that they might be people who go out and save others. And so we are not only about connecting people to Jesus, we're also about cultivating faith in Jesus, our second purpose that we're going to look at today. Let me switch analogies from a life-saving analogy to the agricultural or life, real life illustrations. When you plant a plant, or when an animal or even a person gives birth to a young, Sandy, my wife, we're now about 9 weeks away from expecting number three. When that new baby, that new life comes into this world, if they don't grow, there's something wrong. If they don't put on weight, and if they don't start meeting certain expectations or milestones, we would say there's a really big problem, and we need to go and see a doctor and we need to do something about it. The same, friends, is true of Christians. Because I don't know if you've ever viewed it this way, but when somebody is saved, when somebody was out there drowning and we've brought them through the grace of God and through the death and resurrection of Jesus, when they've brought them onto the safe ground of new life at the cross, a miracle has occurred. An absolute miracle has occurred. The Bible talks about all of us as having hearts of stone. Hearts that are incapable of loving God and incapable of truly loving others. The Bible says that our biggest problem is that our heart of stone blocks us having a relationship with our living God. But the promise of the Old Testament, the promise in particular that we read of in books like Jeremiah, the promise is that one day God would do something about this. That one day God would take our heart of stone and He would breathe His Spirit into us, and our heart of stone would be transformed into a heart of flesh. Our heart of stone would start beating and growing, and love, God's love, would be enabled within us. We would become a new being. We would become a new creation. A literal miracle has occurred. Don't just take my word for it. Flick with me back to last week's passage, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, it's on page 1145 of your church Bibles. Or if you're using a tablet, 2 Corinthians 5 and starting at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has been saved, if anyone has been connected to Jesus, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Being connected to Jesus, we are part of the new creation. It's not just in the writings of Paul. Come with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. You can find that on page 1200. 1 Peter. And the joy of topical sermons is we get to flick around lots. We get to find where different bits in the Bible are. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have this new heart that enables us to have new birth into a hope that is living, that's going to go on beyond the grave. A miracle occurs when people are connected to Jesus. A miracle occurs in that we are born again. That's where that term, that phrase, born again, comes from. We are given a new heart by the Spirit of God. And so we're all on about cultivating that new life. We're about cultivating and growing and maturing that new life that's been created when someone comes to know Jesus. What is cultivating faith in Jesus? What does that mean? What are we aiming for? I probably should be truthful now. I've read bits of lots of books, and lots of people have shed lots of blood, and lots of people have used far bigger words than I understand. Let me share with you my understanding, my definition of cultivating faith in Jesus. It's all about knowing Jesus better so that we might be more like Him. It's all about knowing Jesus better so that we might be more like Him. So that we might understand the difference between good and evil and have the power to do good. Put this way, it's not just a head thing. Knowing more about Jesus isn't so we can pass an exam. It's not so we can have intellectual understanding about a particular person. It's because knowing about this person changes our lives. Knowing about this person makes us more like Him. Knowing about this person gives us the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. And even more incredibly than that, it empowers us to do what is right in a way that we could never do before. Cultivating faith in Jesus is all about becoming more like Jesus. What does that look like? Ultimately, what does that look like? And a great place we see the fruit of that is in the passage that Stuart read for us, Ephesians chapter 4. There is this beautiful, beautiful picture. Let me read it for you. You can flick there if you'd like, back to 11:58. What is this maturity look like? Starting at verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Is that not a wonderful picture of maturity? You see infants, you see the immature, they are so impressionable. They hear an idea, they run after it. They hear something else, they run after that. They see something over there flashing, they run after that. The winds and schemes of every new thing, they're unable to process things. They're unable to work out if something is helpful or not. But the mature are people who can see all the different messages that the world is beaming at them. You deserve this. You're great. That holiday, you should really go on that. You need more money. We can see all the images and the messages that the world is throwing at us. We can see what is good and true and right, and we can live it. No longer are we going to hear these new ideas and go running off to that. But we can actually work out what is good and right and true, and we have the power to live that out. We're on about knowing Jesus better so that we might be more like him. To which the next follow-up question is, why bother? If getting to heaven is all about having a trust where you say Jesus died for my sins and rose again, if that was enough, if it was a simple tick, I've got that off the list, in one sense, wouldn't we be better if we say, okay, everyone in this room has done that, that's great, now you guys move aside and we'll go out and get the next bunch in. Why are we on about, once we pass that bar, once we enter new life, why do we need to grow? Well, I want to say that there's any number of answers to that question. Let me give you three. Firstly, from the negative side of things. And we were reminded this morning from Daniel and Melissa that we've just finished a series in Hebrews entitled Warnings. And we've looked at the biggest warning that the book of Hebrews had. The clutch passage in the book of Hebrews was all about striving on to maturity. He says in an absolute spray to his congregation, the author to the letter of the Hebrews says, you should be eating meat, but instead you're drinking milk. You should be teaching others, but instead you need to be taught all over again. And if you continue in this process where you don't mature, eventually you're going to end up down that slippery slope to not actually trusting at all. Why are we to mature? Because we're to take the warning seriously. The warnings of the Bible that say, if you're a living thing and you're not growing, there's something wrong. But we can also look at the question in a more positive light. And to do that, I want to use the illustration of golfers. Can I get a show of hands if there are any passionate golfers in the room? That's far more than the last service. That shouldn't surprise me. Golfers are very passionate people. If you love golf, you do everything you can to get your score lower. You will play golf more often. You'll buy better equipment. You'll go out and watch the real golfers do it. You'll get lessons. You'll do anything. And golfers dream about golf. They're this strange bunch of people. If you're a golfer, everything in life turns into being anything you can do to get your score lower than the time that you played before. Now, golfers, and I include myself in this bunch, I love the game of golf, but golf will never give us a new heart. Golf will never transform our lives. Golf can never save people. The Lord Jesus is so much better than golf. Don't quote that out of context. Jesus is so much better than golf. If golfers are passionate about lowering their score in golf, how much more should we be passionate about becoming more like Jesus? It's pretty common sense when you look at it that way. Anybody who's passionate about anything, if you're not a golfer, which is most of us, if you're not a golfer, put in that place something else that you're really passionate about. It might be gardening, it might be reading, whatever that is, fill in the gaps. How much more should we be passionate about growing in our relationship with Jesus? It's pretty common sense. That's the second reason. The third reason is a little bit more pragmatic, and it sort of comes back to the passage in Hebrews. If we're all just know enough to save ourselves, what hope are the next generation got? What hope do our children have if we only know enough to get by? The church would die with us, friends, if we don't continue to grow so that we might be able to impart that knowledge to the next generation, so God's church can continue to abound as Jesus himself promised that it would. We're on about cultivating faith in Jesus because we believe it's really important. To which the obvious next question is, how do we do it? How can we cultivate faith in Jesus? I would love to come up here and say that it was a little bit like The Matrix. Can I get a show of hands to people who have seen the movie The Matrix? It would be really cool if we could get a big tube and plug it into the back of our head like a USB and say, I want to learn Taekwondo. In the movie, Keanu Reeves decides he wants to learn all these different Taekwondo moves, and so he plugs the thing into his head, some geek writes out Taekwondo course, plugs it in, bang, he can get up and he can do all the moves. Wouldn't it be great if we could, what would be even better is if we could sort of have some sort of CD or MP3 that we can put through our headsets and go to sleep and wake up and know everything there is to know about Jesus. It would be great if that was the case. We live in such an instant society. We live in a society where we want lots and we want it now, to the point that 2-minute noodles are no longer instant noodles because 2 minutes is too long to wait to be called instant. We live in a world where we want what our grandparents saved for 40 years to have at the end of their life, and we want it now. We live in an instant society, but it doesn't work that way with faith in Jesus. Growing to be more like Jesus does not happen in an instant. It is a long, arduous, drawn-out process. But there are some really helpful tips. I've told this story a few times before, so let me skim over it. Jesus tells a parable about a farmer, kind of like Narrabri, Ned Nectarine, kind of like Ned, a guy who's all about cultivating. And he says really clearly in Mark's Gospel that the seed is the Word of God. Without the Word of God, there can be no growth. We can be people who every night we're at the local food barn giving food to people who can't afford to feed themselves. Without the Word of God, we will not become more like Jesus. We can be the most talented group of musicians the world has ever seen. Without the Word of God, there will be no Christian world. We can speak in tongues and do miracles, but without the Word of God, there can be no growth as a Christian. If we're going to grow, there is one tool that the Lord our God has given us, the Word of God. Now, in one sense, I want to say that the Word of God is a whole lot more than the Bible, because if it was just reading the written word like this, then anyone who is illiterate would have a whole stack of problems. we sing the Word of God each time we come to church. We make very sure that the songs that we sing reflect the Word of God clearly and accurately. And so there are songs that we don't sing because we don't believe it's the Word of God. We sing the Word of God. We speak the Word of God to one another when we say things that reflect the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the Word of God preached. There are countries in the world where you can be put into prison for owning, let alone reading, this book. And yet we so often take it for granted that because it's a nice thick book, we use it as a bookend at the end of our bookshelf. True story, my parents were given a Bible four times that size on their wedding day. They'd never opened it until they realized that that's a really great place to store money in the house rather than at the bank, because no one's going to look in a Bible for money. We take the Word of God so much for granted, and yet this is the vehicle that God has given us to grow more like Him. Now, you might say, well, some people can read this back the front and quote it back the front, and they don't become more like Jesus. What's going on there? Some people can attend church for years and years, and all they hear is blah, 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 blah. Not at this church, but, you know. But in very, very clever people can read this, and it makes no difference. Because the Word of God is only powerful and effective by the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God work hand in hand. And so if you are reading the Word and you're not growing, you need to ask yourself, has the Spirit of God actually come upon you? Have I actually been trusting in Jesus, that God has given me the Spirit, that I am a Christian? God's Word, by the power of His Spirit, is given to us so that we might mature. If you were to come up with a list of the top 100 ways that you might mature in Christ, I still don't think you'd get the third way that we're going to look at. I certainly would never have picked it. Come with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Page 1196 of our pew Bibles. James chapter 1, I'm starting at verse 2. Let me tell you what it doesn't say. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you have a really great time at church. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you celebrate enormous victories. No, what does it say? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Friends, the everyday and varied trials of life are another vehicle that God gives us to grow in maturity. It's kind of like a muscle. If you don't use a muscle, it doesn't grow. At this point, I was considering getting someone like John to come up and show us what a real muscle looks like, but I won't do that. When you strengthen that muscle, when you use a muscle, it grows. And it's very similar with our faith. We can know about our trust. We can think we have trust. We can have trust in the good times. But that trust will really be tested when something happens. When something very real and very personal, when that trial comes, that's when you know if you're actually living out your trust. And as we do that, as we flex our muscle of faith in the trials of everyday life, empowered by the Word, brought to life by the Spirit, growth occurs. Another reason it's a long, slow process. There's no instant fix, friends. And the minute someone comes and tells you, I've got this whiz-bang four-week course that you can mature in your faith, don't believe them. The journey of cultivating faith in Jesus goes on till the moment that we enter glory, as by the power of the Word, through the Spirit, through the trials of everyday life, Jesus makes us that little bit more like Him. How can we cultivate that kind of faith in Jesus? Let me close with three really clear application points. One, we want to unashamedly say that we fully encourage reading our Bible and praying in response every day. We, as a church, we want to work harder and harder at providing resources to make this easier and more enjoyable and less muddy. We want to be a church of people full of people reading our Bible every day. Secondly, again, unashamedly, we want to encourage people to be meeting in church every week and life groups every week. I'll remind again, if you're a life group leader, it'd be great, as the last song begins, for you to go and jump on a table that has your day on it. We'd love for you to consider today finding out the real people that run our life groups. It would be an enormous encouragement to them, and we promise it'll be an enormous encouragement to you to get together every week, to be able to share life together, to be able to apply God's Word to our lives, to be able to find out what it all means. Life groups are amazing places for transformation and growth. Read our Bible every day, church and life group every week. And thirdly, this is something brand new, we want to launch it this weekend. We want you to consider mentoring. Jenny Cathers, can I get you to give me a big wave? You might need to stand up so other people can see you. Sorry about this. Jenny's, that wasn't a height thing, that was people over the other side of the room. Sorry. We want to be a church where younger Christians are meeting up with older Christians so that they might grow in their faith. We want to be a church where older Christians are desiring to find younger Christians so that they can pour out their life and experience into them. And so Jenny's going to play sort of like a cosmic matchmaker game where we want a whole bunch of people to say, I want to be a mentor. And we want a whole bunch of people to say, I want to be mentored. And we're going to work our magic and we're going to matchmake people up. And we're going to say, commit to meeting together as often as you can for 12 months and then come and tell us how it went. We believe that people in that individual personal relationships with another person of the same sex can have enormous benefits in terms of growing faith in Jesus. And so we'll be putting it out there for you to sign up to that over the next couple of weeks. We're all about cultivating faith in Jesus because new life grows. And there's only one direction we want to grow. We want to grow to be more like Jesus. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, who was in very nature God, who took on the flesh of what it is to be human, and who died in our place so that we might have a relationship with you. Father, we pray that people that we know would come to know you, but that would not be the end, that they'd come to grow in you, and that we ourselves would grow in you, so that we become more like you, so that like the people of Psalm 1, we can say, blessed is the man whose delight is the law of the Lord. Everything they do prospers and flourishes because they know the difference between right and wrong and are able to choose what is right. May that be true of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand.